Okay, so Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that you give us together in your word. I know, Father, that we are unworthy of these things. But as you call to us, as you help us to learn and to grow, that we know, Father, that you are indeed blessing us. That you do indeed call us to these words so that we may be cleansed, that we may be sanctified, that we may grow. And so, Father, then I ask that you help us to open up our hearts. Help us, Lord, to free our minds, that we may listen to your truth, and that we may know you, and that we may become closer to you, that we may stand in the love of your salvation for us, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, so if you remember last week in the sermon, we were talking about being servants to God and serving him in a proper way, and certainly in a way that is faithful. And as always, when you kind of do that, you know, you hope somebody hears. it's good to not be in a room and talking and then realize nobody's listening. I think that I say that tongue in cheek, because I know you listen. I know you love me, and you come here to hear what I have to say about God's word. But I certainly also know that you came here to hear God's word. As I go to the back and put stuff away, get ready now, we don't have that line anymore, if you remember. So I just went out back, and somebody cornered me. And somebody said, I have a question. And that's a good thing. You know, you always hope somebody has a question about what you've just said, because if for no other reason, it meant they were listening. and said, I have a question. And the question was, well, if I'm supposed to be obedient in service to God, and I do these things for God, how do I know? How do I know that I'm doing the right thing is really what the question was. How do I know that what I do is what pleases God? How do I know the difference? That's a great question. I think that's an amazing question. And so everything that I thought I was going to do for this Sunday got shelved because of that great question. And because I think it was enough to, you know, I thought it was enough to bring us to understanding that we serve God. And that through God, or God through us, then we serve others. But it's always God, right? He's always the center. He's always the one that motivates us, that puts us in the places where we serve, whether we want to be there or not. That God does all of those things for us. But I think as you're standing there, and you're doing something for God, and you say, God wants me here, I'm going to do this. I think it makes sense that you kind of start to wonder what this is. What should I do, and is it pleasing? And I think, you know, we can easily say that, don't commit sin, you know, and you'll be pleasing to God. Do nice things, and you'll be pleasing to God. And it's easy to say that, and certainly a lot of people have come into a pattern of life that that's all they do. But I think that as we stand there ready to serve God, we should ask ourselves. We should ask ourselves, what does that mean? What does that look like? You know, and so when I do it, how do I know I did it? And so I think that that's what Paul brings us to here in this book of Galatians, excuse me. That Paul brings us here to this letter to the Galatians who are struggling with false teachers. And so what they want to know is, how do we know? You see, what they're dealing with is Christian Pharisees. They've had people who've come to Jesus Christ, and they teach like the Pharisees taught about themselves and about the things of rules and laws. Basically, what Paul deals with in the first four chapters of Galatians, and then this first part of chapter 5 that we didn't read, he's talking about legalism. He's talking about people who think that, well, we can be saved if we do good things. Or if you follow these laws, that you will be saved. All I have to do is follow a law, and then God loves me, and I'll be saved. And so that's what they're pushing back on him. They're saying, just follow the laws and follow the rules, and you'll be good. But nothing could be further than the truth. Because you see, on the other side of that then, as we try to pull away from legalism, Paul now addresses something with the Galatians that I think that we all need to hear. Is that your freedom doesn't give you license, and that's the other part of his letter. It doesn't give you license to do whatever it is that you want to do. But rather, it opens up your eyes to what the real meaning of loving and serving our God is all about. And now the amazing thing here in Paul's letter to these Galatians is that he teaches us that you can know the difference, that you can discern what it is that is in your heart. And many times, even in the hearts of others. So as he brings this all together then in this writing, in this letter that he writes to them, as he draws it all down, as he's getting ready to close it out, that he brings us into where we started in our chapter 5 in verse 13. He says, so you have this freedom. He's been talking about your freedom, that you're no longer under a law. Okay, so now you are under the grace of God. You are not saved by laws. You are saved by God's grace. And so that is our freedom. And in verse 13, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. All right, so there's this abuse that he's addressing with them. Okay, so you don't have to follow their rules. That's not how you're saved. One of the big things that they were on about was circumcision. You know, that if you're not circumcised, then you can't be a believer. You know, we have a lot of examples of that now in our time as well. If you're not this, then you can't be a saved person. You can't be born again, is what we say. That you are not saved. But that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus saves. And it's by his grace that he tugs on your heart and he pulls you free from the law. You see, it was the law that God had given us so that we would be condemned. It was the law that Paul says that I can look at and I can see what sin is. But God frees us from that wrath, from that law, from that condemnation through salvation in Jesus Christ. And so when he saves us from that, he saves us for a purpose. and for a reason, and not for the license to use that and do whatever it is that we think we want to do. There are no more dangerous words than for us to say to ourselves, but God would want me to. You see, sometimes we steal that. We abuse it. We take that to mean that I can do whatever I want as long as I can convince everyone that it's a good thing. But we all know that many good things have come about for bad reasons. And some of us are the author of that. That we would use good things to have what we want to indulge the flesh. Now in verse 13, then, if you would look from there to verse 16, he says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So what's the key here? What's the key for us when we look about being in service to God? How do we know that we're being good servants? It depends on who you serve. It depends on who you're trying to indulge. Are you trying to indulge yourself, your flesh, or are you in trying to indulge the Spirit? And that if you walk in the Spirit, you can't indulge in the desires of the flesh. You say, "Yeah, but I do. Sometimes I do." And I'm glad you recognize that. Because when you do, you're not walking in the Spirit. And you have to be cognizant of that. You have to be aware of that. You have to understand that when you're doing those things, then that you are not being pleasing to God. And I think that that's a simple formula. If you don't please God, why would His Spirit walk with you? And so He doesn't abandon you if you're a believer, but rather what He does is He brings to you conviction. He brings to you a reminder that your freedom came at a price of His Son. He reminds you of those things. You walk away, and sometimes we call it a conscience. You know, we walk away and our conscience just keeps reminding us, you know, "Well, you know, I shouldn't have did that. I shouldn't have said that." Has anybody been there? Or is it just me? You know, you said, "You know, I got to say something. I got to say something to you." You know, and so you, boom, it comes out. And then in your mind and in your heart, even maybe sometimes you're thinking, "Well, you know, I had to tell them because they had to know the truth." How many times have you heard that? "I got to tell you the truth. So I tell you the truth." It devastates your life. You know, but I think, "Well, I'm sorry about that, but I told you the truth, so God won't accuse me of telling the truth." But that's not true. You see, if your intent was to hurt somebody, if your intent was to cause devastation in your lives, then what God says is that you shouldn't say anything. Or as my mom would say, "Shut up." Because sometimes when we look at what we're doing here, we get confused about who we're truly trying to please. This is why we have things like self-control. So I got to say this, I got to say this. How about you not say it for a little while? And you talk to the Spirit about it for a little while. And you think about all the consequences that it will cause, even though you think you're saying something good. Well, somebody had to tell them their dog is ugly. It was just on my heart. I guess I'm the one that God said I should go. No, He didn't. You just thought they should know their dog is ugly. And by the way, my dog is not ugly. And I resent that. So the biggest thing behind that, then, when we look at our freedom and we look how it's all affected, is if we want to walk in the Spirit. We don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh because it would make us feel good, right? We know that. I would feel better if I just say that. Let me just say it, you know. And so, you know, but the thing that comes behind it is the why. And this is a very honest and sincere question. Why do I want to tell them? Why do I want to do something? Why do I want to have them know? Why is it that I want to say these things? You know, will it make me feel better about what I have done? Is that really the intent of what God has given us in our freedom? So that we can feel better about what we say or do or feel better about what we are. And I think that that's not the case. I think that as Paul goes on here and he helps us to see what's really going on, is that many times that we take even good things and we try to make them about us. That we take them and we throw them out there so that we feel better about what we have done. And trust me, there is no person who stands in a more difficult line or fine line than your pastor. that he always stands in a fine line of who do I address and how do I address this and why should I say it? Is it my place to tell people then so that they would at least live like me? But that's not what I'm here for. What I'm here for is to express the truth of Jesus Christ so that you will know him. And as you get to know him, then you start to walk in the Spirit. You're not walking in my Spirit. There's not enough room. There's me. There's room for me to walk in the Spirit that I have with Jesus Christ. You have your own. That you walk in that Spirit, Christ looks to you. And so that's what you should be concerned of. And so as you look at how you walk, then the only opposition that you have is not your pastor. It is you. That it is your desires. It is what you want for your flesh. That brings you to that. So as we look at these things, I know sometimes there's, you know, Laura Lee is one of them, you know, that give me a specific, okay? So as Paul writes this letter, he answers, Laura Lee, my wife. Here's some specifics. But these are not all inclusive, so don't take them that way. So let's take a look at the things that he talks about the flesh and the things that he talks about the Spirit. We want to do just a little bit of a comparison with these things. We want to compare them and contrast them from each other. So the first set comes in verse 19, 20, and 21. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Okay? Paul says they're obvious. You should be able to see these. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So he kind of leaves that open at the end, doesn't he? And the like. Anything like that. So if you attended an orgy recently, you weren't being in the Spirit. If you were doing these things that Paul represents or anything like that, then you weren't walking in the Spirit. You were looking for the desires of the flesh. Oh, so what is the difference here? Well, we can only know the difference if we go down and we take a look at verses 22 and 23 where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, right away, as you look at those, what jumps out? What jumps out at you? You know, what's the difference in those two things? Well, as I look at them, here's what I find. I find that in the acts of the flesh, they're all selfish. They're all about me. They're all about the things that I would want or that I have. But if you look at the things of the Spirit, these are the things that God gives. That as God gives this to us, God is love, so he gives us love. That God is joy, and so he gives us joy. That God has the very peace that we seek and look for. Even in a world of chaos, God gives us peace. And that he shows us forbearance. He has shown us forbearance. That he has been patient with us, even as we live in our sins. And he has certainly shown us kindness and goodness and faithfulness. And God has been gentle with us. And certainly self-controlled. So as he is all of those things and he gives them to us, it's the expectation then that we would become Christ-like in these things. That these are all the things that Jesus lived when he was in the world. Well, that makes sense because he was God. And as God came into the world, as he lowered himself to become man and walk in the world, as he did that, then he was these things and these things have shown through his life. And now we see them and we look at them and we say, well, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to follow you? And he says, this way. Look at my life. So as we look at the comparison of those things and we contrast them, I want you to understand that as you look at some of these things, you say, wow, that's pretty nasty. You know, some of that's like sexual immorality. Notice that it's a general phrase. Because don't you have another question? Don't you have another question? Well, just exactly what is sexual immorality anyway? Does that mean I can only have one girlfriend or two girlfriends? And does that mean then that if I sleep with one, can I sleep with the other one? You know, as we look at that word, sexual immorality, it has become the place of the world, the place of flesh, to define that for us. Because I don't know about you, but it is difficult to watch any television nowadays. Because I'm a guy who watches a lot of it or tries to. But when you turn on the TV, it's hard not to see sexual innuendo. It's hard not to find something that doesn't even bring it down to the level of our children where they can understand. It is completely corrupt. And as we look at that corruption and we try to understand it, they are, through that, defining for you sexual immorality. And the time that we start to receive it is because the time that we think, well, maybe it's not so bad. Maybe I can do that. But God gives us this understanding that in sexual immorality is the standard that He places on it. The purity that God gives it, the reverence that God gives a body of a woman and the body of a man when they are together. God gives it reverence. But the world and its definition take it away. Have you ever wondered? You would think for just a moment that with the increase of sexual immorality in the world, then, that there would be less domestic abuse. But for some reason, with the increase of sexual immorality, we have more domestic abuse. I don't get it. Because if that's your reward and you're rewarded, why are you acting like that? It's because you're still defining it. You're still changing it. You're still trying to make it the way that you want it so it complies with your desires of your flesh. But let's take a look at the rest of those, because that one seems really out there. That's horrible. And then, here's idolatry and witchcraft. And I love how he just throws witchcraft right in there. Why do you think that's important? Do we have witchcraft today? Isn't that a done deal? Are we still dealing with that? You bet we are. You bet we are. Now, back in Salem, they come up with a plan. A long time ago, they had a plan to deal with witchcraft. Right? You remember what it was? There were a lot of matches involved. They burned them at the stakes. They hung them. They drowned them. Christians. These were Christians. And they said in themselves that, well, witchcraft is God's against witchcraft. Hold your breath. So as we see all this that Paul brings up, we can understand then that it certainly plays itself out in our lives and certainly in our history. That Christians would believe that they could commit sins to destroy sin. But there's no truth there. In fact, Paul continues to help us to understand how we're supposed to deal with that. The fits of rage, your selfish ambition. Now, I want to point that one out because I want you to understand something here. Selfish ambition. It's ambition that is selfish. Okay, there's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have a better job. But if you attach things to it like, your identity or your self-esteem, I will only be better if I have a better job. That's not true. You see, but we start to look at that in terms of those things. You see, the problem that we're having here with a lot of things is that we're getting confused in the sins that God looks at. And as we become confused about these sins and we become confused about what God wants from us, that we start to take over some of these things. And that's why Paul talks about this legalism and then this license now. He talks about the legalism because I remember a time in the church where if you were caught drinking, we reported you to the priest. I was raised Catholic. So we reported you to the priest. And then the priest would come to you and he would rebuke you, chastise you, bring you in for penance. And most people would do it. They would do it. They would come in and they would receive I'm going to call it punishment. They didn't beat anybody. Although there was a church in New York City that did. That would beat the sin out of the young people of the church. You can imagine how motivated they were to come back. But as we look at all these things that take place and all these things occur, you know, the problem that we're having is we're looking at everybody else's sin, and the legalism, you know, places you in a way that you can find your way out of that sin just by your own actions. And then all of a sudden, here we have this license. Now I can commit sins, you know, because I don't have sins. And so as you commit sins and you do that, you fall away from God on either direction. So Paul is trying to bring them back together in the center where Jesus stands. And as he brings them back into the center, as he brings us back into the center, we must have an understanding of these things. We must understand how this all works. We must understand how it plays out in our lives. That we don't take these things and we don't make these this law, but rather we let these things form the heart of a believer. That would be you and me. But look at chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Okay, wonderful, we got that. You know, we want to bring them back. We want them to understand their sin. You know, sometimes as we get out of control there, you know, not only that sin, all the other sins that we can think of, or that somehow or other that we think that we have this power, that somehow or other this authority that we're given lets us go and abuse them and then just hold them out front and see everybody, this person is a sinner and we're going to pray for them now. But the truth is God is the one who works that, not us. That we are the ones that stand beside them. We're the ones that stand there gently with them and help them to be restored in Jesus Christ. But look what he says next. There's a but. And it's a big but. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. That's the problem. That's the problem that we have with legalism, and that's the problem that we have with license. And that as we look at these things and we try to be one or the other, we take one for ourselves. And that we fall into our own sins. And in verse 7, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." You see, loved ones, it's not a game. We're not playing a game. We're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about hell and heaven. We're talking about the things that God condemns us for in our lives. And whether that bothers us or not. If it doesn't bother you, then you can't love Him. It's in the way of your love. But if it bothers you, then you love Him. And that's why Paul says, hey, be careful here. You know, you fall into that, you're going to start committing your own sins. So no, we're not. We're doing the right thing. That we're doing what we're supposed to do, and so now we got to punish them. We got to hurt them. Says who? And why? How does that show your love? How does that show what you are in Christ? And that's what Paul is saying. You see that when you do that, then you look in a mirror and you see the reflection of who you are. And so Paul is saying, yeah, we got to help them, but not at the cost of your salvation. Not at the cost of what you would be condemned in God in for your sins. He's saying that is our primary concern, our own sins. And so as he brings that into primary concern, then he says, hey, you know, don't be deceived. It's not a game. God can't be mocked. You can't hide that from God. You cannot hide your sins from God. You agree? That God sees everything. If He can't, He's not God. You're off the hook. Or so you think. But as we look at all that Paul gives us now, and we take that back to our question, and we say, how do we know? How do we know? Well, see, here's the problem first off that we have to look at, is that we measure behavior. We measure good people, bad people. We don't measure faithful people. We measure good and bad. But that has caused us a problem. Because when you start to measure that, you think that you're making bad people into good people. And so somehow or other, what we're going to do is, all we got to do is change the behavior. And I grant you that you can scare some people into following the rules of the church. But guess what's the only thing that they will be doing? Following the rules of the church. They won't be loving Jesus. They won't be trying to grow in Jesus. In fact, they will try to hide from you and do what it is that they want to do. They will avoid you. When I became a pastor, and I would come out of my church, And I would walk. I saw a group of people standing in the parking lot. So I walked over to them because, you know, I thought I'd go visit with them. Right? I was a new pastor. I didn't know. I didn't know they didn't want me over there. And so I walked over there. And as I got close to them, I could see one of them was looked up. And he saw me coming. And he looks at the others. And they all ditched their cigarettes. Right? They start stomping them out. I know how that works. I was a smoker. So I know the motions. I know, okay? And so as they ditched their cigarettes, I couldn't help but laugh. And here's why. It's because somehow or other they thought if this is a sin, we don't let him see it, we're off the hook. I said, hey guys, got an extra? No, I didn't. But listen, there are things that are bad for you, right? And I stand behind that position that smoking is bad for you. No, been there, done that. Smoking is bad for you. Okay, so you say, well, you know, is smoking a sin? I say, I don't care if it's a sin or not. I don't care if it's going to kill you. That's what I care about. Okay, but as we look at this, you know, and we say, well, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? Well, if you didn't think it was a sin, why would you hide them? If you didn't think that somehow or other that you could fool God, if you thought, hey, this is just a game, then all I got to do is keep the pastor from catching me, right? And I think that as God brings us in that, because we measure this behavior, that God brings us back to this understanding that, you know, that I'm supposedly measuring the behavior, but really what I measure in that group of people that were standing around smoking, and certainly in all of you that I love, what I don't measure that. I try to measure your heart and your love for Jesus Christ. I hope you do the same for me. I hope that when you see me, you say, you know, he really loves Jesus. He's all messed up and everything else. You know, he can't sing, he can't play the guitar, he can't preach. You know, but man, we love that guy because he's just like us. He's a mess. And he loves Jesus. And he cries. He cries a lot. Our pastor's a ball baby. But you see that as Jesus measures us, he measures us in our hearts and he measures in these things. So for example, he's not looking for your behaviors. His love for you, your love for him will cause behaviors. But think about this for just one second, if you would. So if you see somebody who's in need, let's say they need $100. And let's say it's your pastor. So you go to him. And you say, here's $100. Just take it, it's yours. And your pastor, bam, grabs it fast and he takes it. Right? Because pastors are, you know, we all need that. We're cheap. So we'll take whatever you give for free. But he grabs it and he takes it. Doesn't even say thank you. And he wanders off. Okay? So now we're looking at this thing. And we're saying, okay, so what happened here? What happened in this act of kindness? Well, somebody gave somebody some money. One of them was really ungrateful, even though he got it. And that as he was ungrateful for it, the other guy just let it go. He's a good person, he let it go. Now, let me ask you this. The person who gave the money, is he a believer or not? Is he a believer or not? You can't know, right? The act doesn't define a believer because an unbeliever can do the same thing. Unbelievers have done the same thing. Non-believers are still on the totem pole of giving during Christmas and Thanksgiving. Not to the church, but to charities and other things like that. They volunteer as much as we volunteer. So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, the difference is what we're trying to measure. We're measuring the wrong thing. We have to measure the heart, the why. You see, acts can be mimicked. Acts of kindness can be mimicked. You can act them out and not really mean anything by them. That as you give or you help or you do all of those things, you know, this kindness certainly is generated by a heart of a believer, but it is also generated because all people are God's creation. And God's stamp lays on them all. And so as it lays on them all, certainly some things of God will come through them no matter what. They still are subject to Him. They just reject Him. They just ignore Him. So it's hard for us to see that as we measure that. So we shouldn't be looking at the kindness. We shouldn't be looking at the acts that can be mimicked. They do not make a believer. Because if it does, then every time you make a mistake, every time when you should have acted in kindness and you didn't, then you are lost forever. But that's not what saves you. It's Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ resurrected, died for your sins. And you were still standing there covered in them. You were still standing there knowing that why would a man, why would God die for me? Because your behavior didn't matter. His love for you did. And so as He did that for you, He bought you freedom from condemnation from His Father. See, that's why the behaviors don't change anything. Because the price was paid. And then when you looked at Jesus, you said, Jesus, I love you and I'll follow you no matter what. I'm walking with you, Jesus. And He said, well, all of a sudden I got to do this kindness. Jesus, I'm going to do this. I want to do this so you'll be pleased with me. It's the difference. It's the only difference. The real difference comes, and the tragic difference comes, when we stand in front of God for our final judgment. And He says, you I know, you I don't know. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And are we the ones who convinced them that all you had to do was behave? All you had to do was not get caught smoking by the pastor. All you had to do was just give your money away. And you would be with God forever. No. 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 It's the heart that loves Jesus. Do you remember ice cream trucks? Anybody remember ice cream? Show me your hands if you remember ice cream trucks. Ah. I think there's an age difference there. I remember ice cream trucks. And they had that real annoying song that they would play, right? It sounded like a record that was played. Okay, a record is a plastic thing you would put on a turntable. But they played that music that almost sounded eerie, you know, it was scary kind of. You know, and I remember waiting as a kid, waiting for the, and it was, some of them were vans, some of them was a guy on a trike motorcycle that would drive around. And so we would wait. You know, and so they would come to the neighborhood, and guess what? They stopped, you could go up and you could buy ice cream and stuff from them. And we'd be singing, right? Ice cream, right? You scream, ice cream, we all scream. You know, and it just got excited, and you could buy a cone for a dime, and my mom would give us a dime. You know, and they'd say, well, can we get 2 dimes? She'd say, shut up, go out there and just buy it. So you go out there, right, and you buy this treat from this guy. You give him your money, he gives you a treat back. It was awesome. It was amazing. It was incredible. Where are they? Where are they? They had to be making some money off of those. Especially from, I know two little Mexican kids that would run out there all the time and give money away. For all I know, the one scoop ice cream didn't cost a quarter. Where'd they go? Now, I don't know this is a fact, but it makes me wonder. There was a time when I was in law enforcement that we started looking for vans. Because vans would pull up, and they would open their doors, and they would offer candy to kids. And they would snatch them. Right? They would snatch them. But wait a minute, we have a van. We have treats. Is that really that wrong? Of course it is. It's the intention of the person. And the person realized that they could use this act of kindness, they could mimic it to get what they want. And so they would do that. And I don't know, like I said, I had no proof, but I really think in my speculation and my conjecture was that's what happened to them. Because you couldn't get the kids to come out to him anymore. They say, stay away from strangers. Man, I tried to be the best friend of that guy that was driving that thing, but, you know, stay away from them because they're dangerous. You know, so we lost them. But it was an act that could be mimicked. It was something that we could see, that we could use this kindness and get what we wanted. And that's what Jesus was dealing with in the Pharisees. And that's what Paul deals with, that I call the Christian Pharisees. If you would, please come back with me. We're going to close here. If you would come back with me to Matthew chapter 15. And we're going to look at verses, I'm not going to look at them, but we're going to read them, 10 to 20. So Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. They called him out yet again. See, you guys break tradition. You're not following the rules. How is it to get away with that? So you must not be one of us. And in verse 10, after Jesus has rebuked the Pharisees for their stand on that and not their faith, in verse 10, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." The first part he's talking about the food laws, the things they shouldn't eat. Verse 12, then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, this is Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, who replies, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus, your Lord and Savior, said, "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." So, in reference to our question, if you want to know if you're being pleasing to God, if you want to know that the actions that you are taking, certainly you have Scripture to turn to help you. But in the end, Scripture must find a home. And that home is in your hearts. That if you want to know, am I doing the things for Jesus like I should be? Then check your love for Jesus. Check what you want in Him. How you want Him to grow you. How you want to be faithful to Him. And then, and only then, will you walk in the Spirit. You see, loved ones, Jesus did this so that we could know. He took away the mystery. And now He's shown us the plain truth of His Scriptures. His love for us. So as you look at them, please, please know where your heart is. Is it with Christ or is it with your flesh? Father, I just thank you so much for your loved ones here today and the patience that they show me. I love them so much, Lord, and I know that you love them even more. And so I ask, Father, that as they contemplate the things that we've talked here today and certainly the things that I've tried to teach them, I ask, Father, that you help them to learn the true lesson. Help them, Lord, to receive your word and your truth. Help them, Father, to understand that you will walk with them if they are pleasing to you. And that when they're not, you will let them know the difference. That you will bring conviction into their heart. You will bring a guilt to them that they've never felt before. But they will know. And then they will cease. And they will turn back to you, Lord. So help them to know that. Help them to recognize that that's what you're doing. For we know that in the end, Lord, that you have called us to repent of our sins. And we know it begins with the acknowledgement of them. And certainly the fear of committing them to hurt you. And so we just ask, Lord, that you be with us all. Help us to walk in your Holy Spirit. And bless us then, Lord, in your Holy Spirit. For we are those you have called out of the darkness. You have made us free. So help us, Lord, to be loving and certainly kind in that freedom that you have given us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.